The title of my message today is What We Know. What We Know. You know, I was driving along earlier last week. I drive a lot on Kerr Road and 554 and 325. And usually I'm just driving along and I'm just looking ahead, or maybe got a message on my brain thinking about something or whatever. I think Marcella thinks I have tunnel vision sometimes. But I was looking around at some of these homes, and I realized, especially on those roads that I drive on hundreds of times in a year, someone could probably take a picture of many of the homes on those roads and show me the picture and say, have you ever seen this house before? And I'd be, no, I've never seen it before. It's really amazing. The only houses that I would be able to recognize would be maybe the really, really nice ones that look like a castle or something, and there aren't too many on those roads. Or homes where someone lives there that I know, then I'd probably recognize. But I've been accused of not being very observant. Earlier this week, there was a painting. You know, Marcella does all these paintings, and she's got them all over the house. And I was looking at this one in our bedroom, and I said, that's really nice. I said, when'd you put that there? And she said, 3 months ago. I said, what'd you do with the one that was there? She said, it's in the bathroom. Oh, okay. You know, or we'll be driving along, and I'll happen to see, you know, I'm like, oh, that's really nice. When did they put that deck on that house? She said, 3 years ago. They put it up. So I'm not the most observant person in the world. But where I'm not observant there, I'm overly observant when it comes to detecting things that could happen. I'm actually very safety conscious. I see things ahead of time. I ask myself what if questions. You know, you ever get someone tailgating you?
Oh, goodness.
On a bad road at night and it's raining and they're tailgating you? And you're thinking, what if a dog or a deer or something ran out in front of me and I just instinctively hit the brakes? That guy, there's no way he's not going to hit me, you know. And so you see things like that. You'll see a car. Sometimes you see those cars pull up perpendicular to you and they come really fast and they stop. And you just get this idea, I don't think he sees me. He's going to pull right out in front of me. That's happened before. Or on 325, you know, it's kind of like a roller coaster going out towards Gage. And the Amish buggies. And I'm thinking, you know, one of those Amish buggies just gets on the other side of one of those little hills. And if they're just in the right spot and someone's coming across there at 55 miles an hour, they're going to hit them. And it has happened before. I suggested they put a long pole with a red flag up on their buggy so they could be seen. Years ago, when I lived on Georges Creek Road, most of you know that Georges Creek there has a railroad crossing about a half a mile from Route 7. And if you're coming towards Route 7, there's a hill and you have to go down a fairly steep hill and then there's the tracks. And years ago, they had a railroad crossing sign right there where the tracks are. Everybody knew there were tracks. You could see the tracks. Problem was, it wasn't in the right spot. So I told a friend of mine, I said, here's the problem. I said, if there's ice on that hill, by the time you see that there's a train on the tracks, it's too late. If there's ice on the hill, you're going to slide into it. So he said, well, let's do a TV segment about it. He was a reporter and a photographer for the local news in Huntington at the time. So we actually did a news segment. And I said, you know, they need to have a sign here at the top of the hill with flashing lights. And so they put a sign at the top of the hill, but with no flashing lights. And I said, that's not helpful because we know there's tracks there, but we don't know when there's a train there. And so they didn't do anything. And then a friend of mine went over the hill on ice and slid into a train. And he hit the train and it whipped him sideways and he went down the tracks about a half a mile and it kicked him off. He wasn't hurt because it just kind of caught and turned him sideways and dragged him. And after that, guess what? They put a sign on top of the hill with flashing lights to prevent it. But we see this sort of thing all the time. Some people have that knack of just seeing potential problems and what might happen. And for those of you, how many of you have ever read comic books? Spider-Man. What was that special ability that Spider-Man had? What'd they call that?
Spidey sense.
Spidey sense, right. Yeah, he'd see these little things coming out from the side. He could tell when there was danger. He could tell when there was danger. Now, I like to apply this spidey sense sometimes to biblical prophecy. Biblical prophecy in the current events, the headlines of the day. But here's the problem. The majority of Christian churches in our nation will not preach or teach about prophecy today. They have divorced themselves from even talking about the rapture of the church. They did that about 30 years ago. That's according to Jan Markell of Olive Tree Ministries. So even though there are some aspects, and I'll agree to this, there are some aspects of prophecy, biblical prophecy, that's hard to explain, it's hard to interpret, there's a lot of different theories, but there are others that we can know. And there are others that we can know that are not being taught. We've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. Just because we can't explain everything doesn't mean we can't explain a few things. Therefore, many Christians are totally in the dark when it comes to world events today and what's shaping up today and how it might affect them. So, I want to talk today about what we know, what we can know about biblical prophecy and how that should affect us. So I want to show you three things from among many others we could talk about, three things we can be certain about when it comes to our future. Number one, the rapture of the church. Did you know that there are many Christians who've never heard of the rapture of the church? And there are some who have heard of it, but they dismiss it as science fiction, or they call it an escape philosophy. Well, that's just their means of saying we won't have to go through that. So, but not counting creation itself, the rapture of the church is the third most significant event in all of Scripture. The first is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only is the resurrection of Jesus Christ the first, the most significant event in biblical prophecy and in biblical Scripture, it's the most significant event in the history of the world, okay? Nothing beats that. And the second one is the second coming of Christ. The third one is the rapture of the church. Now, you just think about what the rapture of the church is. Just think about what happens and how hard that is to convince people to consider. So some people might say, well, where does it talk about the rapture church in the Bible? I'll tell you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you'll turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Paul talks about it very, very specifically. If it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Now here's the reason he talked about it. He's preaching and teaching and sending this letter to these people in Thessalonica. And they're very, very concerned because he's talked to them about the rapture. And they think the rapture is going to occur real soon. And then they have some of their loved ones passed away. And they died. And so they're thinking, did they miss the rapture? Because they died, that they've missed the rapture. They're not going to go to heaven now. And this is what Paul wrote. He said in chapter 4, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians, "We do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant, brothers, about those who are asleep," meaning those who have passed on, "that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, your loved ones, will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Encourage one another with these words. He said, I want to comfort you. I want to let you know that the loved ones that have passed on will be resurrected right before you will be changed if the rapture occurs during your lifetime. So how can we just ignore these very, very plain words in Thessalonians? Well, here's another passage. Paul explains how this is done. In 1 Corinthians 15:50, Paul explains how this comes about. 1 Corinthians 15:50. These are the two very specific rapture passages in the Bible. Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 50 through 54. He says this, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." What he meant by that was these old sinful bodies can't get to heaven. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." And again, sleep is a euphemism for death. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." In other words, we'll be clothed with glorious heavenly bodies. "When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." So the timing here, also the rapture, is very important. We need to know when this is going to happen. So in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, Jesus, in his seven letters to the churches, is talking to the church in Philadelphia, which is the true church, made up of several different denominations, but all true members of Christ. And he says, "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth." You know, God got Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah before he destroyed it. He made sure Noah and his family were safely on the ark before he destroyed the world with the flood. And he's going to get us out before the tribulation period happens. Now, many scholars, and I agree with this, they believe that the Bible teaches that the rapture is going to occur before the tribulation begins. Not everyone agrees with that. But why? How can we know this? Okay, this is where it gets a little technical. When John was in heaven, in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, he sees a group of people called 24 elders. No other vision in heaven talks about 24 elders. We believe they represent the church in heaven, and there are reasons for this. There are reasons for this. They have the number 24. Revelation 4:4 says this, "Around the throne were 24 thrones. Seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads." So we have 24 thrones. 24 is a number of representation. They're seated on thrones, and the Bible says we're going to be reigning with Jesus. They have white garments on, which speaks of righteousness, our righteousness bequeathed to us from Jesus. And we have crowns on our heads, which would be rewards. But now look at this, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And if you would go there, I actually got a couple slides about this. We'll look at this. Kind of crooked. Anyway, here is King James Version of this Revelation 5:9. Okay, let's look at this. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now this is the 24 elders speaking here, okay? So they're saying us, and we. Now look at the next one. This is the New English Translation. Most of your modern translations change the words. Watch this. Let's skip on down. "And at the cost of your own blood, you have purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You have appointed them as a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." But the other one said, has redeemed us, not persons. And it says, made us into our God kings, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, why the change? Well, the word, I looked up the original Greek there, the word is hamas, and it literally means our, us, or we. It's translated us about 80% of the time. Nowhere is it translated them or they or people. So apparently, whoever translated the more modern translations didn't want us to think that the 24 elders represented the church. But that's literally what the Greek says. Us, our, we. It's talking about us. And so that's why Most scholars believe that these 24 elders represent the church in heaven. Why is that important? Because John sees them before the tribulation period. He sees them already there. That's why we believe that the rapture of the church will happen before the tribulation, and the church will be spared from all of that. The second thing I want to talk about very briefly, which has a lot of meaning for today, is that there is going to be a temple during the tribulation period. We know that because from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, this is what it says. He, the Antichrist, is going to make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and sacrificial offerings. So the Antichrist is going to make a covenant that's supposed to last for 7 years, but halfway there, after 3.5 years, he's going to stop everything, and he's going to stop the offerings and sacrifices. Well, the Jews only make offerings and sacrifices in their temple. And we do know that the Jews right now have all the furnishings ready for their temple. They know the scriptures. They know what's going to happen. All they need now is a permit, a reason to build their temple, a place to build their temple, and they will start building it, and they've got the furnishings ready for it. But if you don't study prophecy, that doesn't mean anything to you. There are a lot of pastors who will tell you that God is through with Israel. Israel's done. The church has replaced Israel because they rejected Christ. It's called replacement theology, and it's a false theology. And then we have the third thing I want to talk about is the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast. Everybody talks about that. It's in Revelation chapter 13. We just finished studying this in our Bible study. Revelation 13:15. And it, meaning the second beast, the religious leader, was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, which is the Antichrist, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. I was looking at this today, or the other day, and it hit me, something I never really realized before. There's a sequence to this. Because look at verse 16, it says, also. So first of all, there's this image, and people who would not worship the image are slain. But then it says, also, it causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of his name. Okay, so what's happening here is they're forcing everybody to worship this image of this beast. And those that don't worship it, they think we're going to starve them out. And so the ones who refuse to worship, he makes them take place in this monetary system where they cannot buy or sell. They're going to be able to track everybody's account, which points to what? A cashless society. I have books at home where authors are writing about the cashless society that is coming forward. There are many, many people, globalists, there are leaders in our country who really want badly a cashless society. And they're going to sell it as the best thing since sliced bread. They really are. They're going to show about all the great advantages of not having money and having everything digital. And it's going to sound really good, but once everything is digital, then they will have access to it and they will have control of it. And if you are not a good citizen in their eyes, you can be punished. You can be punished. Maybe you won't be able to get that loan you want. Maybe you'll have to have a higher interest. Or maybe they'll just freeze your assets completely. Now, someone might say, well, I'm just going to keep my money under the mattress. It won't do you any good. They're going to give you a deadline. They're going to say, if you don't take your money in and put it in your accounts at the bank and make it digital, it's going to have no value to you. So we can see all these things happening. I saw this week where somebody said the vaccine was the mark of the beast. And you're going to see a lot more of this. If they came out tomorrow and said, okay, we're going to put a chip under people's hands or in their forehead, would that be the mark of the beast? No, it's not. Because the first thing that's required is worship. The first thing that's going to happen is there's going to be an image. There has to be an image in that temple before there can be a mark of the beast. And there's going to be worshiping of the image. And then those people who won't worship, who are hiding out or whatever, they're not going to be able to buy or sell. And the world leader is going to have control over their banking accounts. And so the only way they're going to be able to survive is to grow their own food or barter with other people who are hiding out. But if you don't know this, if you're not studying prophecy, then you don't see how these things that are happening today, how this urge to get everybody to have digital currency, some countries are already starting it. You don't understand the ramifications of that. All this is basically what I call biblical prophecy 101. If the churches refuse to teach it, then their Christians are going to be uninformed and ignorant about it. They're not going to know what's going on. They're not going to be able to interpret the signs of the times. They're not going to be able to warn the unsaved concerning what is about to happen, because they won't know either. That's why it's so important. Not all the time, but the Bible is 28% prophecy, so it should be covered. So we have digital currency. We have the Mark of the Beast technology, which is available today. It wasn't available 50 years ago. We couldn't do that 50 years ago. We had the preparing of the Jewish temple furnishings. We have all these things which foretell the rapid advancement of the fulfillment of these prophecies. And the closer we get to fulfilling these prophecies, the closer we get to the rapture of the church. So we may see the advent of digital money. We might see that in our time. But we're not going to see that temple be rebuilt. The reason being, that temple is not going to be built till Antichrist signs his treaty, which starts the tribulation period and will be gone before then. And we're not going to see the mark of the beast. Don't let anybody tell you, Christians got to be careful that they don't get tricked into taking the mark of the beast. It's not going to happen. Because it happens halfway in the tribulation period, and we'd long gone to heaven before that. But even at that, those people aren't going to be tricked into it. They're going to know exactly what they're doing, because they're going to be worshiping that image, and then they're going to take that mark. And the only ones who don't worship the image are the ones who are hiding out, and they're not taking the mark. And they're the ones that's going to have to make do without any money whatsoever to get along. So this is why prophecy is important, and this is why I say there are some things that we can know. There are other things we're just not sure about. The other things we have questions about, like Mystery Babylon and things like that, we can guess about that all day long. But these are things that we can know. Scripture spells it out. And to not talk about it, not explain it to the people, is a disservice to them. They need to know. And then when they see the headlines that, oh, we want to go global, we want to do this internationally, we have these globalists who want very much to all that for they want the countries to give up their own sovereignty, their own authority, and to go global. There's already talk that if we have another pandemic, we want to give all the authority to the World Health Organization and let them call the shots. And whatever they do, we have to do. We won't even be following our own government. We're going to give all of our authority to the World Health Organization if there's a pandemic. That's what they want to do. I don't think it's been set in stone yet, but that's what they desire to do. And so that's just another way of going global. And so when we see these things as Christians, knowing prophecy, we can make sense of them. But if we don't know the prophecy, we don't. And if unsaved people see that we're just as upset about as everybody else, or we're clueless and don't know what's going on, that's no comfort to them. But it's a way to witness. We can sit down with them and say, this is what the scriptures say. Don't say, this is what I think. This is what the scriptures say is going to happen. And so if you'll come to Christ, you know, yes, you need to be concerned about your loved ones, but you'll have that comfort. Jesus said, I'll keep you from the coming wrath. Mm-hmm. Okay. So again, we're not going to see a lot of these things. Jesus is going to see to that. He's going to take care of us. He's got our back. And that's good to know, and that's comforting to know, but it's not comforting when, as students of prophecy, we know what's coming, and we know the loved ones that we have, our friends that aren't saved. That should be maybe we're comforted as individuals about our own destiny, but we shouldn't be comforted about what might happen to our friends and family. We should have a burden to let them know what's going on. The more information we know, the more we can tell them, the more we can help them out, the better we can witness to them as Christians. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to be good servants for you. And the only way we can be good servants is to want to do your will. You told us that you were giving the authority that you had, giving it to us. We were to go and preach and teach and baptize. And Lord, that's what we're supposed to do. We know that we are the plan. You have given that responsibility to us. And you've also given us a responsibility to know your word and to know what it means and to pass it on to others. And we pray, dear Lord, that you will help us to do that through your Holy Spirit. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we just pray that we can totally become dependent on the Holy Spirit to do the things that we need to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, page 401 in your hymnals. When you find that, please stand. 401. Let me just stop right here and say something. You know, I've talked about being non-observant before. I never really noticed how this starts out before. When peace like a river attendeth my way, then when sorrows like sea billows roll. So you got something really, really good and then something really, really bad. And then it says, whatever my lot, you've taught me to say it's well with my soul. So whether great things happen to you, you get all these blessings, or whether everything seems to be falling down around you, still, it's well with my soul. Okay. When peace like a river. Yeah. Joyce, would you dismiss us?
Dear Heavenly Father, we do.